Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, in the second part of a study titled, In the Sill of the Night.
If Paul the Apostle, can you imagine complaining? I know I'd probably do it. Probably some of us would complain if the Apostle Paul was there. He wouldn't complain for long. I think he'd probably just take his shirt off and say, when you have some of these marks, then you can, we can have some camaraderie. And he'd probably go on in a teaching moment to say, and when you have some of these marks, you won't need to complain anymore because you'll understand that your life has been given to the Lord. And so let's just, covenant you and I together to quit complaining about serving the Lord. Yes, there are problems, but we don't have this level of problem. Paul was all in when it came to investing. Some of you, I've heard, like to watch poker being played on television. You ever see, your ESPN, when did poker become a sport? I understand watching sports, I can get sucked into that, and, football playoffs are going on, and Super Bowl's in February this year, is that correct? How lame is that? When is it going to be March? Pretty soon the Super Bowl will be on Easter, and then you'll have a real dilemma, but anyway, so there's poker, it's a sport now, but, these guys, and they go all in. They don't have enough money to play, so I'm all in. And if they lose that hand, they're wiped out because they're all in. Paul, when it came to serving the Lord, Paul was all in. Wherever he is, whenever you see him, I'm all in. He had just been in Ephesus, 25,000 silversmiths at the Silversmith Union, and some of you guys know how tough unions can be. These are like, the Teamsters of their day, and these guys, they want to kill Paul, and he says, I'll talk to him. I want to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He goes, and he might as well say, I'm all in. Today, right now, if this is when God wants to take me home, I'm going to go all in, and he can take me home while I'm preaching about Jesus Christ. And so this guy invested his life. How can we do any less? At the end of verse 13, Acts 20, 13, you're told Paul sent the others ahead and traveled what was a distance of 20 miles alone and on foot. We can't know his reasons, but we can know that it would give him time to be alone. And time alone would be time alone with Jesus Christ. The busiest, most prolific apostle the world has ever seen built time into his schedule to invest in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. He literally wanted to walk with the Lord for 20 miles and have that time of relative relaxation and rest. How he could even walk at this time in his life. Think about the beatings, the shipwrecks. Have you seen these guys that have been, they're out in their sailboat, and they get caught at sea and they're all sunburned and they can't talk because their lips are all blue. Paul, he was a beat up guy. He was not a pretty boy at all. All the accounts of him were that he was naturally ugly the accounts that, and he had all of these physical problems. He's the kind of guy that when you heard that the Apostle Paul was going to be there, you would not have picked him out of the crowd. And when he got up to speak, it would be a little bit different. To the point where some scholars believe he had this eye disease called ophthalmia, which caused his eyes to weep kind of a pussy stuff, kind of like the worst case of pink eye that you can imagine. And so Paul would be up here right now like this, and his eyes would be like floating down, and it's just almost grotesque. But there was a power in that life. Go ahead, you can laugh. I was just trying to paint, here I am, the handsome specimen, It's hard to believe. But anyway, he was really, I don't even know what I'm talking about now, but he was, he, He built into his life this intimacy with Jesus Christ because that's where that power came from. That's where that energy came from. There was nothing in him. He was willing to die any moment. His body was worn out and beat up, but he belonged to the Lord. One more thing about investing. There's tons, but here's one more at least that we can glean from verse 13. Luke indicated that Paul had given them orders. Those who were traveling on this particular journey saw him as their leader. They respected his leadership. They invested their lives by submitting to that leadership. That's a tough thing for us to do sometimes, but God has raised us up to do it. And when we do it, think of that too as an investment for the Lord. You know, the Lord gives us a lot of investment opportunities if we're willing to take them. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios or Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus. These guys must have been travel weary. Any of you who traveled over the, you know, the Christmas break or for Thanksgiving, I mean, some people like to travel generally, but I mean, it's wearisome work and you have these layovers. I can remember being stuck out on a tarmac in Honduras for several hours. Why they have to turn off the fresh air and air conditioning in your airplane while you're out on the tarmac. You're in Honduras, they're not serving any drinks or any water, and it's about, I think at one point it got to be 1,000 degrees in the cabin, and it's just, you're wondering who's going to die first, basically, or who's going to rise up and rebel and storm the captain. I mean, it's just, so travel can be tough, but not as tough as what these guys had. I mean, this is real travel. I mean, this is first century, third world travel along dangerous roads and on these little boats and stuff. And they are travel weary. We ought often to feel travel weary on our spiritual journey homeward. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times people talk about being burned out. I think sometimes when people talk about being burnt out in ministering, what they really are is bummed out. They're angry, they're mad, they're upset, things aren't going their way, they're walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. We can be tired, and not only can we be tired, we ought to be tired. To the extent that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, raised from the dead, in heaven, poised and ready to return, we want to be about that business of ministering to others and sharing with others, and now is the time to be a little bit tired and to pull some extra shifts in the Christian life as we see that day approaching. And so we're going to be weary sometimes, but we're exhorted in the Word of God to not be weary in doing good. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Because, as it says in Galatians 6:9, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There Paul uses the metaphor of a harvest rather than investing, but it's the same idea. You put in the work, you put in the money, you expect to get something back at the end. If you have financial investments, you probably track their ups and downs occasionally, hoping the stock market doesn't crash, leaving you penniless. The investment of your life for the Lord is being protected for eternity. It's in a place where it can't be touched by robbers or rust. It's earning tremendous interest. Your only concern once you finally see it in heaven is going to be that you should have invested more and received more. Now, we skipped the fun part, so let's look at it now. It's in verses 7 through 12 where you find ways to impart the life of the Lord as you journey homeward. It was a rare opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul, ugly or not, expound God's word. The church in Troas acquired a meeting room on the third floor of a building, and they packed in to listen to him. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now in passing, we're going to note that this is one of several times in the New Testament we're told that Christians met on Sunday. You can meet any day you want. We're no longer under the obligation to meet on Saturday as the Sabbath. I mean, just these verses alone that tell us that the New Testament church met on Sunday are enough to give you the idea that no one was keeping the Sabbath in the Jewish sense. Sunday is the day the early church met, so we have been following that pattern. But if you really want to get into it with these people who are a little bit legalistic, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, Saturday used to be the Sabbath, now Sunday is the Sabbath, so we shouldn't work and you can't go to work. Hey, the early Christians worked all day Sunday, and they met Sunday night is when they met. Because of the culture that they lived in. And so let's just be free to worship whenever we want, any day of the week. We've adopted in our culture, for lots of different historic reasons, Sunday morning worship. And I think that's great. That works for us. It works for most people. But a lot of people can't come to church on Sunday morning, and I'm not going to tell them that they shouldn't, because they work. Come on a Wednesday night, come whenever they can. And so the first church met Sunday night, so they got together to hear Paul. They were going to break bread, and that refers to the custom of sharing a meal first, called the love feast or the agape feast, and it would be followed by teaching and then the observing of the Lord's Supper. Paul had been speaking for about 6 hours until midnight. It's significant because, as I mentioned, most of his hearers worked hard all that Sunday. It was the first day of the week for them. It was their Monday. They put in a full work day, many of them slaves, and they would be getting up early to go to work the next day. And I'm not sure how many of them knew what they had signed on for. I don't know that Paul made an announcement. I just see this as a natural kind of a thing where the church got together and they ate, and then Paul started talking, and Paul had a lot to say. He had an awful lot to say as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just his personal stories would fill up 6 hours, but he was also teaching from the Word of God, and so they were just going on and on, and in verse 8 it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Luke is a good writer. And he mentioned these to give you the smells and the sights and the sounds of that meeting. It was murky and smoky. Oil lamps give off that kind of nauseating smell, that I just makes me gag to just think about it. And the light would be dim, and there would be all of this kind of flickering light and people milling around and just the normal smells of that kind of an environment and all, and the food and just animals. It's a culture where animals are coming in and out, wild dogs and roosters, and I mean, just crazy stuff going on. And so it was just a yucky place. And so after about 5.5 hours, you'd want to sit by a window. If it was me, I'd be eyeing a window seat. And as soon as, Fred got up to change position, I'd be in the window. And you just sit back there on the windowsill, one of those broad sills, and just kind of sit back and get a little bit of fresh air, and then, kind of get back into the meeting, and you'd be listening and get some fresh air. And then Eutychus, in verse 9, in a window sat. He was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He just, how it is when you doze off? You just, kind of a thing. And he just overhunted and he went down and he was gone. There's a few scenes. I mean, you want to see all of this stuff, obviously, but there's a few scenes in the Bible you'd really like to see. This is one of them. The other one I really would like to see is the guys who took the roof apart to let the paralytic down. But this would be a great, who noticed it first? When did Paul notice it? Maybe Paul was the one. Paul's teaching, he's up in front. It's like, anybody seen Eutychus? I mean, if you're a preacher, you see who's nodding off and you think, okay, Eutychus is not. Eutychus, Eutychus, and stuff. And now what would happen? You're on the third floor of a building. Just imagine, this is a big group of people. We don't know if it was, 50 people, 100 people, who knows? Let's say there's 75 people there. Take a round number. And somebody's going to scream. Somebody's going to start yelling. Somebody's going to hear him hit the ground. I mean, this is a real thing. And so he's down on the ground and he's dead, but Paul hadn't gotten to his conclusion yet. He wasn't done. And so in verse 10, Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, don't worry about it. His life is in him. Now, when it says in verse 9, he was taken up dead, it's a technical kind of a way of Luke, who was a doctor, saying he was dead. And then Paul goes down, he says, no, his life is in him after he embraces him. And so this is a miracle. He raises Eutychus immediately from the dead. Verse 11, now when he had come up, broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Couple of things here. One is that no one else fell asleep. I'll tell you that right now. From that moment on. Or at least they had, I'm sure they developed a buddy system, you know, hey, watch me. And probably the windows were cleared, you know, and maybe not such a good idea to sit near the window after all. As a master of understatement, Luke says that they, when they brought Eutychus back into the meeting, they were not a little comforted. I mean, I don't want to be graphic. Well, actually, I do. But I mean, there's this, you've been following the story of the window washer who fell 47 floors and might fully recover. My first thought, I don't know if I want to fully recover after I fell 47 floors. You know, I mean, what are you going to recover into, you know? And so Eutychus, he falls three stories. He's asleep, so he's not really knowing what's going on. I mean, he's splattered out on the ground, you know, probably like one of those chalk figures that you see. And so this is, you know, that's, you look out the window, there he is. And then the next thing you know, he's back normal. You know, he's not walking with a limp. He doesn't have a compound fracture or anything like that. He's just healed and raised from the dead. And so they were not a little comforted. Paul said this would be a great time to take a break. You know, no pun intended. And so they had a little snack break. And then he continued through the wee hours of the morning teaching until daybreak. The believers had to go straight from that meeting to a hard day's work. Paul went from there to a hard day's travel, but neither could pass up this amazing opportunity to be together. Now, this is the time of the message where I rebuke you if you're listening in a lazy manner, or, you know, for not being a good enough Christian. You know, I mean, these people could sit for, you know, 6, then on to, you know, 8, 10, 12 hours listening to the Word of God, and, you know, we can't handle 45 minutes on Sunday morning, blah, 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 blah. To be honest with you, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, Lord, I'm just happy anybody comes on Sunday morning. And a lot of times, people, I do see some of you nod off, and you know, I want to be honest as I can with you. I love it when you sleep at church. I love it for lots of reasons. One, I can't get in trouble for what I've said. You know, you can't verify anything. It gives us a chance to edit the tape. But the other thing is, I mean, if you pull an all-night shift, or, you know, you're working hard, or something's going on, and then you think, wow, you know, I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm just going to shower, or I'm just going to change my, I'm going to go right to church. And if you're sitting sleeping in church, I think God is just blessing your socks off. I really do, you know, because you're there. Now, if you're up partying all night Saturday and you fall asleep, we have ways of determining these things, and you're not going to get as blessed, you know. But still, I usually don't see too much, really, and then sometimes people go and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was nodding off during the message, you know, and I didn't see you, but you feel guilty, and I'm happy that you were here. I'm happy that you were, if you want to sleep here at church. You know, maybe something good will happen. Just stay away from the balcony, perhaps, you know. I mean, if you're going to be asleep, don't. You know how sometimes you do, you kind of put your head down. That's a really low balcony ledge. Kind of afraid somebody's going to go over at some point. And I don't know that I could raise you from the dead. So just, yeah, in fact, let me say right now, you're on your own if you go over the balcony. So, we do have an eye wash station. That might help. But anyway, so that's not it. Plus, I'm not the Apostle Paul. There's only a few people I would listen to for 12 hours, and I'm not one of them. I wouldn't even listen to myself for 12 hours. There's maybe one or two guys that I know who I could listen to for that length of time and be enthralled and love to hear because of their relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, what we're doing here on Sunday morning, it's fine. Just because you sit through an hour-long Bible study doesn't make you more spiritual. I think whatever you can say in an hour, you can say in 40 minutes. And whatever you can say in 40 minutes, you can say in 40 minutes. So anyway, which is about the length of our Bible studies. But anyway, now, I do think that this episode should exhort us. I don't want to just completely walk away from it. The truth is, we can be so glutted with opportunities to hear the Bible being taught that we don't think of gathering together with the saints on Sunday as something that is precious. Or worse, we begin to be drawn to things that are new and exciting presentations because we're tired of the same old thing. Again, I could talk at length about this. I do think that if you're going to teach the Word of God, you have an obligation, first of all, to have a gift to do it, which is nothing that you can do. It's something God has to give you. And then you should do a good job at it. You should be interesting. I've sat through a lot of really... I can say this to you. We're friends. Are we friends? We're friends. I've sat through a lot of C-, D-plus Bible studies. The only thing that lifted it at all was that it was the Bible. And I could, God could speak to me from, but, you know, there are a lot of times, I mean, if someone seems unprepared, guess what? They are unprepared. If it seems all spontaneous with a lot of hanky action, then there's been no preparation. And so I do think that if you're going to teach the Bible, you should take it seriously and be prepared and ask the Lord for a message and try and give people something that maybe they couldn't get on their own. If you could learn, I mean, you know, if all I'm giving you is the facts, I just buy the book for you and give it. So there's a lot that goes in. So I understand all of that, but the bottom line is we are glutted in America. We sometimes blow off church because we're tired. We stayed up too late for what, maybe even for good reasons. We can catch church another time. And I think we need to regain the attitude that it's precious. I was talking to one of the brothers after first service. He says, yeah, what happened when I was first saved? You know, back during the Jesus movement, we would go all night studying the Bible. You know, we'd go anywhere to just hear the Bible taught. And so there is a certain excitement that we need to get back to. Now, other than the obvious miracle, what is this resurrection teaching us? Well, notice Paul's unusual method for raising Eutychus from the dead. He embraced him while he was yet dead. It's so strange that a few liberal commentators suggest Paul was giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It takes more of a miracle to believe that, if you ask me. I think if you splatted on the ground from three stories, you'd need more than mouth-to-mouth. But the thing about it is, he was really dead, as we've seen, not just mostly dead. And so Paul embraced him while he was yet dead. That's a picture, it's a type, it's a reminder of what Jesus did for you. While you were yet dead in trespasses and sins, he embraced you with his everlasting love by dying in your place on the cross at Calvary. In that wonderful embrace, he imparts life, eternal life, to all those who believe on him. Paul was also in the middle of a long teaching from the Word of God. After raising Eutychus, he continued in the Word. Thus, there is also a symbolism that the Word is imparting spiritual life to the hearers. And one more thing, God used Paul to impart life. He gifted Paul to be enabled to raise the dead. Now, we may not ever be gifted to raise the dead, but we each have a gift or gifts from God the Holy Spirit. When we exercise them, we impart something that is alive, something that is powerful to the recipients. Thus, the exhortations this morning, find ways to impart the life of the Lord as you journey homeward, and you'll do that if you are investing your life for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. I pray that the fun we've had with it, Lord, would be to the end of reminding us about it, that we would often think of this incident and that we would identify with it, that we would understand the investment of a life and the impartation of life in ways that would encourage and bless us and strengthen and edify the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.